Hello, I'm Father Ron Shipley, rector at St. John Chrysostom Anglican Church, the host parish of the Anglican Internet Church, and I welcome you to episode 3 of the Holy Bible, the New Testament, a new Bible study series on the Anglican Hour. In episode 3, I continued the discussion of the second major theme of the Gospel of St. Matthew, the genealogy of Jesus, which I began at the end of episode 1. As I noted last time, there were 4 women, 2 of whom were not Jews, named in the genealogy, and now I will discuss each of them. Tamar, whose name means palm, but also can be translated according to the NKJV Study Bible as endearing beauty. The account of Tamar's scandalous and complicated relationship and the accusations against her concerning Judah and his 2 sons is described in Genesis chapter 38. Tamar bore a son, Perez, by Judah. Judah later said that she was more righteous than himself because she did what God asked of her. Tamar is named in a royal context in Ruth 4, verse 12. Rahab, the second woman, was the Canaanite harlot who aided Joshua by hiding 2 of his spies from the king of Jericho. She mentions acceptance of the Hebrew God as the God of heaven and earth. Her action aided the conquest of Jericho that is described in Joshua chapters 2 and 3. Ruth, a Gentile of Moab, who lived during the period of the Judges and before the kingship of David, she married Boaz, who bore a son who was the father of King David. And you'll find references to that story in Matthew 1, verse 9, Ruth 1, 4, 14, 16, and 22, Ruth 2, verses 2, 8, 21, and 22, Ruth 3, verse 9, Ruth 4, verse 5, 10, and 13. And finally, the wife of Uriah, who was most likely herself a Hittite, according to the NKJV Study Bible. No name is given for her, but Strong's Concordance and the Orthodox Study Bible, New Testament, and Psalms give her the name Bathsheba. After King David's manipulations led to Uriah's death on the battlefield, David married Bathsheba to hide his adulterous relationship with her. And the Lord punished David for this sin in denying him the right to build the Lord's temple. For more on that story, see 2 Samuel chapters 11 and 12. The message of the inclusion of the 4 women, according to the NKJV Study Bible, is that God's mercy and the right to the line of succession from Abraham through David to Joseph can be granted even to the most sinful people. This leads us to the third major theme of the Gospel of St. Matthew, the birth and life of Jesus Christ as fulfillment of the Old Testament prophecies. The phrase that it might be fulfilled which was spoken, which first appears in chapter 1, verse 22, is used repeatedly, or some variation of it. The ancient church understanding of this is demonstrated in the icon of St. Matthew, which we use in our slides for the video version. In it, the jeweled gospel book which Matthew carries bears the legend, "This is the story of the birth of Jesus Christ." Having established the claim to royal status by descent from Father Abraham through King David to Joseph in verses 1 to 17, Matthew then undertakes to make the connection to the divine, emphasizing both the connection between the birth of Jesus and Old Testament prophecy. I'm going to discuss this in 2 parts, the introduction, which is verses 18 through 21, and the connection to prophecy in verses 22 to 25. Now verses 18 to 21. Now the birth of Jesus Christ was as follows. After his mother Mary was betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Spirit. Then Joseph, her husband, being a just man, not wanting to make her a public example, was minded to put her away secretly. But while he thought about these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him, saying in a dream, "Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take to you Mary your wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. And she will bring forth a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. An explanation of the word betrothed in verse 18 is important. Betrothal is nearly the equivalent of marriage. The closest word in modern English usage would be engaged, but that would not give an accurate picture of the legal relationship between Joseph and Mary. When Joseph, who had not had a sexual relationship with Mary while betrothed to Mary, was concerned when he learned that she was pregnant, he could have reported her to Jewish authorities for punishment, or he could have, as Matthew wrote, put her away secretly, that is, hidden her from the authorities. Matthew tells us that Joseph was a just man, which means he was righteous both under the technical meaning of the Mosaic law, but also in the sense of personal fairness and compassion. Joseph's dilemma was resolved when an angel, from the Greek word angelos, meaning messenger, came to him in a dream. In St. Matthew's narrative, the angel acknowledges Joseph's descent from King David, calling him Son of David, again reinforcing the claim to royal lineage. Jesus' divine origin is asserted in verse 20b in the angel's statement to Joseph concerning the Holy Spirit. This child, legal son of Joseph in the line of David, is also a child of the Holy Spirit. That which is conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. The angel also asserts the purpose of the incarnation, and she will bring forth a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. With this groundwork laid, Matthew next establishes the connection between Jesus' coming birth and the Old Testament prophecy, in this case, the virgin birth prophecy of Isaiah 7, verse 14. This is also intended to assert a connection between Jesus' birth and the divine plan for mankind. So all this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the Lord through the prophet, saying, Behold, the virgin shall be with child and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which is translated God with us. For those who are listening who are not Anglicans, Anglicans prefer Emmanuel with an E rather than an I. The statement referring to prophecy would have meant nothing to a Gentile who had no understanding of the God of the Hebrew nation, which is another proof that St. Matthew's Gospel was directed primarily to those Jews in the mid-first century who had not become Christians. Note, please, that it is only through this quotation from Isaiah that St. Matthew refers to a virgin birth. He makes no explicit claims, such as the statement in St. Luke's Gospel in Luke 1:27. The importance of this quotation from Isaiah was demonstrated much later by the Masoretic scholars of Judaism in their reconstruction of the lost books of the Hebrew Scripture. The quotation in St. Matthew's account came from the Greek Septuagint version, in which Parthenos meant virgin. You can see this verse in the original Greek in the famous Isaiah mosaic from the island of Theos, a fabric reproduction of which hangs over the door in our sacristy. The Masoretic translation of the Hebrew Old Testament, completed in the 9th century AD, translated Parthenos as young woman. In the remaining verses, 24 and 25, we learn that Joseph, did as he was instructed by the angel and took him to him his wife, noting that he did not know her until after the birth of Jesus, meaning they had no physical relationship. Eastern Church scholars are careful to point out that the reference in verse 25 to firstborn son does not demonstrate that Mary had other children. Firstborn means only that there was a birth, the first. Christian tradition formalized at the Council of Ephesus in 431 AD is that Mary is entitled to be known as the Mother of God, or in Greek Theotokos. In both Eastern and Roman Catholic traditions, she is called Ever Virgin and Most Blessed. While we've talked up to now about the fulfillment of prophecy and the actual birth of Jesus Christ, let's look now at other examples that occurred in Jesus' life, taken in chronological order, beginning with his infancy. The visit of the wise men in chapter 2, verses 1 to 12. This is another account of the fulfillment of a prophecy which also relates to the kingship theme of St. Matthew's Gospel and also to the shepherd theme found in St. John's account. When the wise men from the east came to Jerusalem, King Herod called them to him and demanded to know where this king of the Jews, whose star they had seen, was to be found. Curiously, St. Matthew does not relate the star to the Messiah prophecy found in Balaam's fourth vision in Numbers 24:17, a star shall come out of Jacob, and a scepter shall rise out of Israel. So they said to him, Herod, in Bethlehem of Judea, for thus it is written by the prophet, quote, but you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are not the least among the rulers of Judah, for out of you shall come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel. That's a direct quote from the Septuagint version of Micah 5, verse 2. The return from Egypt, found in chapter 2, verses 13 to 15. In his explanation of the flight of the Holy Family to safety in Egypt, following the advice of an angel who came to Joseph in a dream, St. Matthew quotes from the prophecy found in Hosea 11:1, when he, Joseph, arose and took the young child and his mother by night and departed for Egypt, and was there until the death of Herod, that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the Lord through the prophet, saying, out of Egypt I called my son. In Christian tradition, Jesus, the Son of God, is the new Israel, a New Testament parallel to the Israelite people who were the sons of God in the Old Testament. Another example is the death of the holy innocents in chapter 2, verses 16 to 18. When Herod learned that he had been deceived by the wise men who had failed to tell him where the infant could be found, he ordered the death of all male children under the age of 2. St. Matthew tied this to the prophecy of Jeremiah 31:15, which was the story of Israel led away into captivity in Babylon. The Orthodox Study Bible, New Testament, and Psalms notes that Herod's act parallels Pharaoh's attempted murder of all the male children at the time of the birth of Moses in Exodus 1:16 and 22. Many revisionist modern scholars deny that Herod ordered such a mass murder, attributing to the story to St. Matthew's anti-Semitic prejudice. Then what was fulfilled was spoken by Jeremiah the prophet, saying, a voice was heard in Ramah, lamentation and weeping and great mourning, Rachel weeping for her children, refusing to be comforted because they are no more. The prophecy of Jesus the Nazarene in chapter 2, verses 19 to 23. There are conflicting interpretations of what scriptural verse St. Matthew meant in this case. One school, the predominant one, believes it comes from Isaiah's prophecy of the branch from the stem of Jesse from Isaiah 11, verse 1, because the Hebrew word for branch is neser, N-E-S-E-R. The alternative explanation, which has no messianic connection, is that it is a reference to the Nazarite, who is mentioned in Judges 13, verse 7, Nazarite comes from the Hebrew Nazir, N-A-Z-I-R. And he came and dwelt in a city called Nazareth, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the prophets, he shall be called a Nazarene. It is clear that when Jews of the first century said someone was from Nazareth, it was meant as an insult, because the city was looked upon with disfavor. Many early followers of Jesus called themselves Nazarenes, a term displaced by the more popular name Christian, which was used for the first time by those in the church at Antioch, which was established by St. Paul. Next time, in Episode 4, I will continue the discussion of examples of fulfillment of prophecy in the adult life of Jesus Christ. Thank you for joining me for Episode 3 of the Holy Bible, the New Testament. While you're on the website, I invite you to visit the digital library page for our on-demand podcast and videocast archive. That's www.anglicaninternetchurch.net. The bookstore page for information about all our publications and a live link to our e-store at our Podbean site, and the Anglican Hour page, which offers links to our program archive of current and previous series on the Anglican Hour. Producing these programs requires both time and money. You can support this internet ministry in two ways. You can make a contribution directly by sending a check in any amount payable to St. Chrysostom Church to our business office address, 7162 Soft Wind Lane, Mechanicsville, Virginia, 23111. Or you can purchase books from our bookstore at our Podbean site, www.stjohnc.podbean.com. That's www.stjohnc.podbean.com. While at the Podbean site, go to the bookstore page where you can order any of our publications and pay for them using PayPal. Books on the site are available for electronic download. If you wish to order print editions of any of these books, they will be shipped separately and orders will be filled as soon as we can after receiving them. If you'd like to speak with me personally about this program or any other subject, please call on my church cell phone, 804-306-1190. If you do not reach me, please leave your name, a message, and a callback number. Then we will return your phone call. Until next time, may the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make his face to shine upon you and be merciful to you. May the Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. Amen.